Well, please do be seated and turn back to Job 28. And I'm sure that many of you know that we are in the exam season at the moment and across the country. Young people and not so young people are undergoing this ancient form of torture. And of course, one of the key things that you need to sort out in your own mind as the exam approach is the difference between what you need to know and what you might like to know. I still have the textbooks from my university days, and there are the thin ones and there are the fat ones. And the thin ones are the books you need to know, the ABCs. And then there are the big fat ones of all the things that you might like to know if you'd had time to do all that reading and hadn't spent the Christmas term doing other things. It's an important life skill, isn't it? The difference between what you need to know and what you might like to know. You need to know, don't you, how to switch on the engine. You need to know how to change gears. But you don't need to know how the actual engine works. You need to know, don't you, if you let go of the branch, you will go crashing to the ground and break a leg. What you can't know and what you don't know is really how gravity works. What we need to know and what we can't know or don't know. And that distinction, I think we will see as we go through this chapter and as we conclude this chapter, is essential if we are to maintain our sanity in the face of suffering. And of course, suffering is inevitable. You only have to live long enough. And we're going to think about that as we go through the book of Job. For those who have not been with us, we were introduced to Job back in chapter 1 as he was a righteous man. Satan accused him before God of being upright only in order to receive blessing. That he was sort of doing a shady deal with God. And in order for Job's heart to be tested and exposed, Satan was allowed to take from Job his family, his wealth, and his health. And between chapters 4 and 31, there is a long round of speeches between Job and his so-called comforters. And this morning we are picking up things in Job's last speech to his friends. I did promise that we wouldn't go chapter by chapter. We've taken a big leap forwards. And we're going to look at Job 28 this morning. And in this famous chapter, Job starts in these verses, in verses 1 to 11, by speaking about the technological brilliance of humankind. And in particular, in the field of mining. We are brilliant at finding things. Now, it may not feel like that in your house, but actually, Job points out, we are brilliant at digging down and finding things. Look at verse 3. Man puts an end to the darkness. He searches into the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. We have minds, he says, and we go down and we find the stuff. We are able to go into the depths of the earth. And mining is something we have always done and continue to do. Eric and Emma were saying that there was a gold rush, gold mining in Mongolia. Across the world, we have some extremely deep mines. I discovered that the deepest mine in the world is the Savuka mine in Northwest Province, South Africa. 3,774 metres they go down into the earth. The best part of 3 miles down for gold. And this July, another mine in Carletonville in South Africa will go down to 3,900 metres, searching for gold. We are brilliant engineers as a race, brilliant at finding things. And the point made by verses 7 and 8 in these opening few verses is that humankind has the best eyes in creation. We are the best at finding things. No bird of prey knows the hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts did not set foot on it. You see, he compares us with the birds of prey. The kestrels are fantastic, aren't they? At seeing things. You see them hover there above the verges, or by the motorways and by our roads, hovering up with their brilliant eyes, looking for the mouse or whatever, and down it comes. Or the osprey up above the lake, seeing down for the fish before it swoops. Their vision is fantastic. But with our ingenuity, with our creativity, with our ability to explore, we can find and see things which the birds of prey cannot see. We can go down into the depths of the earth. Verse 10, speaking of mankind, he tunnels through the rock. His eyes see all its treasures. We can see. We can find. And then in verse 11, he searches the sources of the rivers right into the depths of the earth and brings hidden things to light. We find, we see, we reveal. Verses 1 to 11 are about the brilliance of men and women in searching things out. But there is one thing that is not so easy to find. We may be able to find the gold and the silver and the ores and the sapphires and all the things mentioned here in this passage with our mining. But there's one thing which eludes us, and that is wisdom. And in verses 12 to 22, we have the unattainability of wisdom. Because having told us that we are brilliant at finding ore, it raises the question in verse 12, but where can wisdom be found? We go down into the depths of the earth to get the ore, but where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? In our brilliance, we can get the minerals, but where can we go digging for wisdom? Verse 13, man does not comprehend its worth. We're not sure how valuable it is anyways. But it cannot be found in the land of the living. The unattainability of wisdom. It can't be found even if many of us could be bothered to look for it. We would not be able to find it. And we go down to deep, verse 14, and the deep would say when we got down there, I'm sorry, it's not here. We could go down to the very bottom of the sea in verse 13, I'm sorry, it's not with me, you won't find it down here. Nor are we told in these verses, can we buy it? It cannot be bought with the finest of gold. Roman Abramovich has managed to purchase, hasn't he, 2 championship titles. He's missed one, and he may this Wednesday be able to purchase a Champions League trophy. It's cost him, I do not know, how many millions of pounds. But Roman Abramovich's fortune, we are told here, could not purchase wisdom. It cannot be bought. Look at verses 20 and 21. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing. We can't see it. We can't find it. It's concealed even from the birds of the air. The ospreys, the kestrels can't get close to it. Destruction and death, say, verse 22, only a rumour of it has reached our ears. Death and destruction say, well, we think it's out there. We know it's out there. We've heard the rumour. But as to where it really is, well, we haven't got a clue. like the lost city of Atlantis. We think it might be out there, but as to where it is, well, who knows? But we sense, don't we, from these verses, and we're told in these verses and hinted, that this wisdom which we cannot find is worth having. That's very clear, isn't it? Verse 17, neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels or gold. It can't be purchased, but it is something which is so worth having. More valuable than all of the gold and the ores and the sapphire. And what is this wisdom that is so valuable? Well, wisdom is the true and proper understanding of how the world works. Wisdom includes knowing what the purpose of life is. The chemists, the engineers, the physicists, all the scientists cannot tell you what the purpose of life is. Wisdom includes knowing the true value of things. Wisdom includes knowing what the universe is really about. Wisdom includes a knowledge of God, a knowledge of His ways. Wisdom includes knowing how to live for Him in His world. Wisdom includes knowing how to relate to Him. Wisdom knows what the future holds, what the end of creation is all about. And it's clear here, isn't it, that wisdom is something we cannot know by our own strength or from our own resources. We may be able to find out all sorts of things, but the really big questions, the really big issues, well, for those we are just in the dark. We don't know our true purpose in life. We don't know how to live. And just think about that. That describes the world around us, doesn't it? Get a job, have a nice life, try and be nice, have kids who can do the same. Many people just thrashing about, not having any true direction in life. Maybe dabbling in philosophy, trying to make sense of the world. And we see, don't we, a world in moral chaos with no sense of direction. Not knowing who we are, where we are aiming at, with an ignorance about how to live. The unattainability of wisdom. But is that the end? No. Wonderfully no. Verses 23 to 27 teach us about the source of wisdom. The source of wisdom. And of course the source of wisdom is God Himself. God is the source of wisdom. God alone, verse 23, God understands the way to it. He alone knows where it dwells, and He views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. See this again, this emphasis on seeing. The birds can't see what we can see. We can't see wisdom, but God is the one who can see. He knows where it dwells. He is the one, we're told in these verses, who rules over creation, who has established creation. And then we get this conclusion of this little section in verse 27. He looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. Wisdom is something which He's approved of, He's tested, He thinks it's good, and He has confirmed it. The true understanding of the world comes from Him, He points to it, He gives direction to it, and He says, this is wisdom, this is the right way. And it's clear from here, isn't it, that God is the only one who can make it available. I want to liken him in this sense to him being the great architect or project manager of the universe. He's made the plans. He's in charge of the building plans. He's in charge of the construction of the worlds. Wisdom, as it were, are the plans. There's the architect and his great plans. And the only way to see the plans is if the architect lets us have a look. We walk onto the building site and we see a mess. We may be able to analyse the bricks, but we can't actually see why it's there, where it's all going, what its purpose is, how we're to engage with the building site. Unless the architect himself shows us the plans, or at least a corner of the plans. And of course we see at the beginning of verse 28 that God makes his wisdom known through speech. And we just need to spend some time just, don't we, pondering over this. Unless God speaks, unless God makes himself known, unless he reveals his plans, we are left in the dark. Scientific investigation, our reason, our brilliant minds will only take us so far. It will not reveal to us the purpose of this world, how to relate to God in this world, what sort of relationships we are to have in this world. So the question then comes as we come towards the end of this chapter, is what has God revealed? What is the wisdom that he has made known to us? And the answer comes in verse 28. And I want to suggest to you that this answer is both a full answer and a partial answer. And we'll have a think about that as we reflect upon what is in verse 28. It's a full answer in that it tells us all we need to know. God reveals in verse 28 what he says. Job, having reflected upon the nature of wisdom, says, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding." God is God, and his wisdom that he reveals to us about how we are to live in this world is to love and to trust and obey him. We are to fear him and to reverence him and to walk in ways which please him, which includes shunning evil. In one sense, that is all we need to know to operate in this world, to walk before him in a right relationship. And as New Testament believers, we just want to do some reflecting upon this. And I just want to take you for a few moments into the New Testament. Would you come with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8? Because of course, as the Bible unfolds and Revelation unfolds and we begin to think about what it means to fear the Lord, what it means to be in relationship with him now, we recognize that that comes and finds its fulfillment in Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 7 and 8. "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Isn't that a fascinating phrase? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's familiar language, isn't it, from Job 28? The unsearchable. It's another way of translating that is the almost unknowable, untraceable. It can't be found. And that word riches, the untraceable riches of Christ, are made known to us through the proclamation of the gospel. God speaks through the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel, to give us Christ, which is what we need to know. And our response to that, as we fear the Lord, is to trust and obey and to love Christ. And what do we have in Christ? What has He made known to us in Christ? What is made known to us in Christ? That we are sinners, that we can be, though, reconciled to God, that we can have our sins forgiven, that we can be brought into a right relationship with God, that we can be morally transformed by the giving of the Holy Spirit to live God-pleasing lives, that we might then enjoy Him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Christ is our wisdom, revealed to us in the gospel. And in Him we know how to live for God, how to be made right with God. We're given everything we need to live for God now. So in one sense, verse 28 followed through to its New Testament conclusion, coming back to Job 28, gives us everything we need. The fear of the Lord, trust in Christ. We have everything in Christ. Forgiveness, adoption, election, sealing of the Spirit, to use Ephesians language. But we need to come back to Job 28 and to do some more work. Because we have to think about what this chapter is doing in its context. We have to come back and think about what Job was saying at this point in his speech and in his arguments. Let me remind you again of what's been happening in Job. Job's things have been taken from him, and in this round of speeches with his friends, his comforters, his friends, have had only one thing to say to him. They just recycle the attack time after time with their increasing vigour and cruelty. They operate on a simple crime and punishment model. You are suffering, Job. We suffer because we're being punished by God, therefore you must have committed some awful sin. Job, confess your sin and you will be restored. Job, quite rightly, doesn't buy that. And Job's big problem throughout the speeches is that he is given no explanation for his suffering. He knows he is upright. He knows that he doesn't have some awful guilty secret. And so he wants to have it out with God. He wants to get together with God and say, God, what are you doing? In fact, he wants a court hearing with God. And this last great speech is really his great defense speech before God, saying, here's my defense, God. Now here, I want to hear it out. What have you got against me? Why are you doing this? And this speech, which really I think starts back in 26, Bildad having said again, you know, you must be guilty, starts with this whole issue of wisdom. Verse 3, what advice you have offered to one without wisdom is full of sarcasm. He is full of anger at his comforters. He will not compromise his integrity and say that, oh yes, I have sinned after all, to get back in favour with God. And then suddenly, amidst all his anger, we come into chapter 28, which is sort of like going down the rapids, and suddenly you're in a period of calm, with Job reflecting upon wisdom. Now, a lot of the commentators just don't know what to do with this chapter. A lot of them say this doesn't belong to Job. that it must have been one of the comforters, or this is kind of the conclusion brought into this chapter. A lot of them don't know what to do with verse 28 either. And one of the best commentators, chapter 28, verse 28, say it doesn't belong there. I don't know where it does belong if it doesn't belong there. Because in the beginning of 29, Job continues his discourse. It obviously belongs there. But look what Job is doing in chapter 28. He is saying wisdom comes from God. And verse 28, the wisdom that comes from God is to fear the Lord and to shun evil. That's what God has revealed. And what does Job do with that? What's he doing here in this speech? Well, he's going to say, go on to say in chapters 29 to 31, and that's exactly what I've done. There it is, Lord, you've revealed, you've given your wisdom, which is fear the Lord and shun evil, and that's exactly what I've done. I've lived according to your wisdom. So in 29, off he goes, lamenting his situation, how I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me. He laments how he goes back to how it used to be. And then in verse 30, chapter 31, just turn over to that, we have the real climax of the thing. He begins to list it out and to show how he has shunned evil. 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. So serious was I about sexual purity that I made a covenant never to lust. In his treatment of the poor, verse 16, if I have denied the desires of the poor, or let the eyes of the widow grow weary, if I have kept my bread to myself, not sharing it with the fatherless, and so on and so on, if I have done any of this, yes, well, I deserve to be punished. Verse 24, if I have put my trust in gold or said to pure gold, you are my security. He speaks about the way he has never trusted in wealth. In verse 29, look at his heart. If I have rejoiced at my enemy's misfortune or gloated over the trouble that came to him. In other words, he has lived righteously. Now, it is not right. This chapter, verse 31, by the way, is a great chapter. It's not here, I don't think, to teach us how to live godly lives. But can I suggest, if the men want to have a look at what a godly man looks like, chapter 31 is a great chapter to go to. And maybe the men would like to get together, maybe a couple of them together, and pray over and read over this chapter. But you can actually see what Job's doing, don't you? He's saying, I have lived by your wisdom. I have feared you. I have shunned evil. Then at the end of the chapter 35, oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Lord, let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. Come on. Accuse me. Let's have the hearing. I have played ball. I have feared the Lord. I have shunned evil. And of course, this is teeing us up, isn't it? For God's response. Although Elihu will speak first. But I think here in chapter 28, if you just turn back to it, we are given a crucial insight into how Job's thinking is not entirely straight. Chapter 28, you see, he's spoken about wisdom and the unattainability of wisdom. He has rightly identified that God has revealed wisdom, verse 28. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. But what's he done? He's made verse 28 the totality of wisdom. As if this is the only kind of piece of wisdom. And of course, all that God has done in revealing that is shown us part of the plans, revealed part of his hands. He has revealed to Job how he is to live, but not the whole plans of what exactly is going on. Job's friends had mistaken theology, but Job was working with a partial theology. 28 was true, and in one sense all he needed to know, but there was other things which he did not know and could not know unless God revealed it to him. See, God has given us everything we need to know. Fear the Lord. He has given us everything we need in Christ. But he has not given us everything we would like to know. We are not given by the architect all the plans. We don't get to the place where we say, "Ah, I now see exactly what you are doing." One of the applications is we need to learn to live without knowing, without having all the explanations. That wisdom is unattainable for us, and God has not chosen to make it known, all of it known to us. So we may not know, or probably certainly will not know, why the child died. We will not have the explanation for why the earthquake came. We will not have the reason for why that person got cancer. We do not understand what is in the mind of God. We cannot see the great plans. That leaves us with a question, of course, doesn't it, as we go on through Job. Does the architect and the builder, does God himself know what he is doing? Can we leave it with him? That's the question. Can he really be trusted? The message for us as New Testament believers, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning from Job 28, is that he has given us what we need to know now in Christ. The fear of the Lord, trust of the Lord Jesus Christ, brought into a right relationship with him, we are to shun evil. But he has not told us all the whys and what we might like to know. We have enough to be living for him faithfully, but not all our questions answered. And the invitation is to trust and obey him and to serve him without all the knowledge that we would like. Let's take a moment of quiet and then we'll pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in him we have wisdom. In him we have forgiveness of sins. In him we have purpose. In him we have a future. In him we see what you are doing with this world. Help us, Lord, to trust in him, our great Saviour. Help us, Lord, to respond to what you have made clear in your word and in Christ. And through this great book of Job, would you help us, Lord, to trust you in what you are doing in this world as you work your great purposes out. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.